So you can turn to Matthew chapter 8. Last week we saw Jesus Christ being accused by friends and relatives of being out of his mind. They thought he was beside himself. We also saw previously when he had been in Nazareth, where he grew up, that his neighbors, the people he knew, or knew him his whole life, pretty much, when he taught at the synagogue, they physically threw him out of the synagogue and tried to kill him, throw him off a cliff. Then we read how the Pharisees accused him of having a devil spirit. You know, they said he cast out spirits by Beelzebub, which is the chief devil. So he went through all this, and then when he left, he took a boat, and he and his disciples went to the eastern shore of the Lake of Galilee, and that's where we're going to pick it up. So Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28, it says, "And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass that way." Wow. So these guys were possessed with devils, and they were exceeding fierce, or perilous, life-threatening. That's how mean, nasty these guys were. Now we're going to go to Mark and Luke. So if you want to hold your place in Matthew, we're going to go to Mark chapter 5. And verse 1. And it says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes." Okay, so again, that's the boat, and they went to the other side. And then we're going to go to Luke chapter 8. And it says in verse 26, "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee." If you looked at a map, actually, Galilee is on the western side, northwestern part of the Sea of Galilee, and it comes across, and then that land would have been the border where they met at the top of the Sea of Galilee. The identity, now it said in Matthew, the Gergesenes, right? And then it said the Gadarenes. And Walter Cummins had a note in his book on the acceptable year of the Lord. And he said the identity of the location is not enhanced by the critical Greek texts and manuscripts. You know, critical Greek texts are, right? The difference between a critical Greek text and a manuscript is a critical Greek text is something that a scholar would take a bunch of manuscripts and then give what he believes to be the most accurate rendering. The manuscripts are the ancient, you know, scrolls that they would find. So, but he said it's not helped by the critical Greek texts and manuscripts. They offer three possible locations. In Matthew 8:28, the Gergesenes, the Gadarenes, and the Gerasenes. They also offer the same three possibilities or three possible locations in Mark 5 and the same three possible locations in Luke 8:26. Okay, so one of the problems with this whole thing is, you can go back to Matthew. One of the things about this is the Gergesenes, there's no ruins. There's nothing left where they believed the city was supposed to be. But it was right on the, or close to the shoreline of the eastern Galilean Sea. Then the Gadarenes was further south. It's about 5 miles from the coast. And then the other one, the Gerasenes, was a city also, but it's about 30 miles removed, and that doesn't seem to be a very good choice. So it was either Gergesa or Gadara. That would be the names of the cities. So we go back to Matthew 8, and just wanted to let you know that, because there's a difference in the different Gospels. But the manuscripts in the Greek text don't help us at all. So it's one of those, it's either Gergesa, or however it's, whatever it is, and Gadara. So, verse 29, and behold, these two exceeding fierce men cried, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Mm. Wow, they cried out. Yeah, now, it wasn't the men that cried out, it was the devil spirits controlling their voices. And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went unto the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. Devil spirits are destructive. And when they came out of the men, they like some place, they like a warm body to reside in. So they went into the pigs, and what did they do? They destroyed the pigs because they're destructive. And they that kept them fled and went their way into the city and told everything that was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. So these people got so shook by what they saw, and about, and they knew these guys were so fierce. And when they saw them healed, they said, would you please leave? What a reaction, huh? Yeah. Let's go to Mark 5. Yeah, they killed the pigs. That's right. You can go to Mark and give some more information in this record also. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, in Matthew, it says two men. Here it says one man. So it's just concerned with one of the men, not both of them. Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. So one of the things we learn about devil spirits is they can give people superhuman strength. If you remember in Acts, when those guys went to exorcise the spirits out of a guy, the spirit got the seven sons of Sceva, and they came out naked and wounded. He took on seven guys and beat them up. So in this case, this guy could just pull the chains asunder. Now, Samson, it said when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he also had super strength. So, you know, spirits can be pretty strong, you know. But the Spirit of God is stronger than the devil spirits, obviously. So nobody could tame this guy. They couldn't keep him bound. Verse 5, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And that's an affliction, and you know, people do things like that. I've heard of, you know, young kids doing it where they cut themselves, and they say it's like
releasing.
Yeah, it gives them pleasure. You know, to the normal person, it gives pain. But to somebody with a devil spirit, it gives pleasure. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he saith unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So there was a lot of devil spirits in there. And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." And Jesus forthwith gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and there were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. So that's what happened there. And then let's go to Luke chapter 8. So in both instances, these men are, you know, fierce. They have great strength. They can't be controlled, and they can't live in society. Chapter 8 of Luke, verse 27. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. You know, when people are insane or they're possessed, they can exist in some pretty horrible conditions for a long period of time. And that's what this guy did. It said for a long time he was like this. And he was naked, and he lived outside in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, verse 28, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oft times it had caught him, and it was he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep or the abyss. And there, verse 32, there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter in unto them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. So a couple of things here. The Greek word for devils is the plural in verse 27, daimonion. In 29, it's daimon, and in 30, it's again the plural, devils, daimonion. The Greek word for the devil, referring to the prince of devils, is not used in this record, but it's worth noting, and it's used in Matthew, and it's translated Satan there. The two words translated devil, daimon and daimonion, are singular and plural. This man had many devils in him. And he said, when Jesus Christ spoke, he spoke to the head devil in the man, and he said, "We are legion because we are many." I don't know if the word legion is the same as when it speaks of the Roman legions or when Jesus Christ said there are six legions. I didn't look it up. But a legion in the Roman Empire was, I think, 6,000 soldiers. So whatever it was a lot of devil spirits. But you know, when people can have one or two devil spirits and survive in society and function.
Yeah.
But when you have a lot of devil spirits, you can't function.
Right.
You can't exist. You can't, you know, you're just a total wreck. And you're dangerous. So that's the way it was with these guys.
You can't think your own thoughts.
You can't what?
You don't have your own thoughts.
No, you don't have your own thoughts. You're totally controlled. These guys were totally incapacitated, and they lived like wild animals. You know, sometimes we see people today, you know, you see some of the homeless people, and that's what they're like. They live like animals.
In the streets.
And then when they interview them, they say, well, we like this. Mm-hmm. You know, why? How could you like that? In verse 29, the singular daemon is used, and Jesus Christ spoke to this particular spirit because he was the head of the group, the commander, the guy in charge of the group. In a footnote in the Acceptable Year of the Lord, Walter says the Greek word daemon is used of ruling devil spirits working in chief places in the earth. And then he references Revelation 16:14 and Revelation 18:12. I'm just going to read you one of those, I think. You don't have to go there. It says, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great city of God Almighty. It's, you know, the time when they were surrounding Jerusalem, the chief devils. So back to Luke. In verse 31 it says, and there was an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they, and the word they should be he or it, and that's consistent because Jesus Christ was speaking to the devil spirit. He says, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep, and there was an herd of many swine feeding. Jesus Christ never told them actually to go into the swine. He just told them to get out of the man. And then they went into the swine. Let's go back to Matthew 8. Matthew 8, verse 33. We'll pick it up again. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And they told the whole, and behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. So that's pretty interesting. And then we go back to Mark chapter 5. Read the end of that record again. In verse 14, it says, and they that fed the swine fled and told it to the city and the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. You know, it's kind of interesting. It says they were afraid. You know, that caused fear in the people. Jesus Christ did a great thing. He healed this guy, and the people were afraid. Why would they be afraid? It's kind of strange. Luke says basically the same thing. You know, they... they fled, right? And It says in verse 34 again, and when they had fed, they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it to the city and in the country. And they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means that he was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. So the result of Jesus Christ walking with God and doing God's will and doing a great healing and a great deliverance causes the general population to be afraid. And they reject Jesus Christ. You know, something he had to deal with. You know, would you think, you know, you did something like that and then they just said, well, we don't want you here? That would be a hard thing
because
to...
Because they didn't understand it.
Well, they didn't understand it, but it's a hard pill to swallow.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, it was the whole country. It was like not just one or two people. It was everybody saying, leave. Get out of here. Most people, you would think, wouldn't react like that. Or what would you think most people would do if they were rejected like that? Jesus Christ left because they asked him to. But the devil has so screwed up the world that even when there is something beneficial and good, if it's out of the norm, people many times will reject it.
Because they've lived so long in the...
Yeah, they get...
Squalor.
They get caught up in their traditions and their ways and what they're used to. And even when... Remember when we... I mean, I'm sure every one of you probably knew somebody that got in the Word and it changed their life for the better. And their parents freaked out because they weren't taking drugs anymore. They weren't getting drunk anymore. What's wrong with you?
Right.
Same kind of thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
So after the incidents of this deliverance and of these possessed guys with the legion and the reduction of the people, Jesus Christ and his disciples returned back across the lake or the Sea of Galilee to the city of Capernaum. So now we go back to Matthew chapter 9. Chapter 9. And we're going to start in verse 10. And this is another one of those great feasts. We read about it, one feast where the girl came up and at the Pharisee's house, Simon the Pharisee, and she washed Jesus Christ's feet with her tears and dried her feet with his hair. Now this is a feast at the house of Levi, the tax collector. And we start in verse 10. And it says, and it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Publicans being tax collectors. Not the most popular guys in town. Because, you know, it wasn't a tax system like we have. You know, I mean, you kind of know it's by law and you pay a certain percentage according to what you make and all this stuff. Back in those days, the Romans set out tax collectors and the tax collectors would tax people and get away with whatever they could get because they got a cut, and they got rich off of it. So consequently, people didn't like them so much. So here was Jesus Christ and his disciples, and they sat down with the publicans and sinners at the house of Levi, who was also a tax collector. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Oh, that's terrible. You know, this is a really sly attack because the Pharisees aren't talking to Jesus Christ directly, are they?
Right.
Talking to his disciples, and it's an indirect attack. It's kind of like predators when predators like lions or cats attack a herd, they go for the weakest ones. They go for the ones that maybe can't defend themselves the best. So here these guys are trying to cause dissension and distrust among Jesus Christ's followers. You know, why are you guys hanging with the tax collectors and the sinners? It's pretty sly. Verse 12, but when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Pretty cool. He heard it, and he stopped it right away. He got right in there, and he said, hey, here's the deal. You know, you're perfect. You don't sin, so you don't need me. These guys are sinners. They have problems. They need me. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. That's cited from Hosea 6:6, if you want to look at it sometime. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? Again, you know, it's like causing questions. I mean, it's a question. So Jesus Christ, he says unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment, for that which is put in will fill it up, taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break. And the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish, but they that put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. So he's really making a distinction between there's a time to feast and there's a time to fast. You know, what's appropriate for the time is appropriate for the time. So, while he spake these things, you know, while he's talking, while he's, this is going on, and he's having these, this feast, he's at this dinner party, and these people are trying to cause problems. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Boy, he didn't hesitate, did he? It just says Jesus arose. He got right up. He was going to help the guy. And his disciples followed. And they're on their way to this guy's house. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of the garment, of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith, or thy believing, hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making noise, let's see, is that where we're going to go? Yeah. Well, I just want to see if we're going to go to another, yeah, we'll keep going on this. Okay, 22. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from the same hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, he saw minstrels and people making a noise. And he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. And when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. and the fame thereof went abroad unto all the land. Okay, so that's good. Now let's go to Mark chapter 5 and verse 22. And behold, there cometh one. So, you know, verse 21 says, Jesus passed over again by ship unto the other side. And so it doesn't tell you about the feast where he's there and the Pharisees, but it just goes right into the record of the man and his daughter. And it says, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. So in Matthew, it says she's dead. Here it says she lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Okay, so we're going to skip over. We're going to go to Luke chapter 8. Because we're not going to look at the woman with the issue of blood again. Because we're not, I mean, it's a great record, but we're more interested in what Jesus had to deal with. And in chapter 8, verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come unto his house, for he had only one daughter. He had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. So here it says she lay a dying. At Mark, it said she was at the point of death. In Matthew, it said she's dead. There is a discrepancy between Matthew and Mark and Luke. In Matthew, it says she was dead. Mark says she is at the point of death. And Luke, she lie a-dying. There are some differences between Luke and the Gospels of Mark and Matthew and the Gospels of Mark and Luke. Remembering that they're all divinely inspired, Matthew describes things many times employing figures of speech. Mark and Luke are more literal. Secondly, Matthew is arranged by topic. So it's not always, you know, the order of things in Matthew is different from Mark and Luke. Mark and Luke are chronological. So in describing the girl as dead in Matthew, it is using the figure of speech hyperbole or exaggeration. A more thorough explanation is given in the Acceptable Year of the Lord, section 6.3 on page 202 and section 7.4 on page 255, if you want to know more, just for your own information. Okay, let's go back to Mark 5. In verse 35, it says, and while he yet spake, you know, this is after the woman with the issue of blood, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. So, you know, he's going back with this guy. He besought him, right? And then these other people come from the house and they say, never mind, she's already dead. So apparently in Matthew, again, it's figurative. She wasn't really dead. Maybe she was in a coma. Whatever. But it says she is dead. So, but here, Jesus Christ, as soon as Jesus heard the word, as soon as they said, she is dead, He saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. In Matthew it said there were musicians or minstrels, so there was music. You know, in the East, you ever see a movie about when somebody dies in the East and all these women are screaming and yelling? That's what they do in the Middle East, you know. And when somebody dies in a community, they have professional wailers. Mm-hmm. Not guys that hunt whales, but people that wail and cry and mourn and scream and show great grief. There's people that actually do that for a living, I guess.
They do that in New Orleans.
Yeah, they do it in New Orleans too, yep. So here's all these people. There's a great tumult. You know, that means there's chaos. There's noise, there's chaos, there's people crying and screaming. You know, there's all kinds of stuff going on. And it says, and they wept and wailed greatly. And when he was coming, Jesus Christ, he saith to them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was laying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given to her to eat. So, as soon as Jesus Christ heard it, he said, doesn't matter. He moved forward regardless of the sense knowledge situation, didn't he? Mm-hmm. No matter what the circumstances were, he was focused on what God told him. He was focused on what he knew was the truth. He was focused on what God told him to do, and it didn't matter what the negative attacks were. He held fast to the truth and believing God. In all three records, they laughed him to scorn. The mourners, the weepers, they're all there, and they're all, you know, he says, okay, well, she's not dead. And they go, ha, you're nuts. Who are you kidding? She's dead. You know, he came to heal her, and he meets with that opposition. But he says, she's not dead. She sleeps. They laugh and scorn. Literally means, it means to laugh down. To laugh him down. Jesus got rid of the crowd, the mourners and the scorners. He took only James, Peter, and John and the parents with him. And in the midst of the tumult and the crying and the screaming, Jesus Christ stayed calm and listened to God. He received revelation and he acted. Pretty great. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to finish up here. So, he put people forth in verse 25 and went in, took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame thereof went abroad unto all the land, even when he told them not to tell anybody. It still got noised abroad, because everybody in the area knew she was sick and dying. Verse 27, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. Now this is in Capernaum, right? It's where he was staying. That's where he had his abode. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. See, it's interesting. They translate the word here. He says, Believe ye in verse 28. Believe ye I am able to do this? And they say, Yes. And then he says, Your faith, be it according to your faith or your believing. All right? They changed the way they translated it, but that's what he's talking about, right? Believing. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a man, a dumb man possessed with a devil. Had a devil spirit that caused him to be
mute.
Right, he couldn't speak. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So here again, he does some great miracles. He heals some blind men, and then he heals the man with the dumb spirit. And they accuse him of he also having a devil spirit. What does he do? He just keeps on preaching. He keeps on going. He doesn't stop. So that's where we're going to stop tonight. But what a great thing. He just didn't quit. And, you know, when you have people throwing negatives at you, when the sense knowledge things are so that it seems like, wow, how could it be this bad? You know, that's when you just look to God. You can't look at the sense knowledge. You can't listen to people. You can't listen to accusations. You can't listen to negatives. You have to keep your mind focused and your mind stayed fast on the truth of God's word. And that's God's, that's the great example that Jesus Christ gave us as he walked on this earth. So that's it for tonight. We'll see you in 2 weeks. So Father God, I thank you for blessing us so much, for taking care of us, for what a great example you gave us. And we're so blessed that you had it written down so that we could see how steadfast he was in believing you and how regardless of the negative things he had to deal with and the crazy people all around him and the doubters and the people that tried to get him to doubt, that he just stayed fast on your word and that we have Christ in us, the hope of glory, and we can do the same thing. So we thank you, Father, for this night. We thank you for the great records we read and that we can just hold those things fast in our hearts. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.